And I think he had to read it in like either eighth grade or something, seventh grade. But I was introduced to Tale of Two Cities. And I actually never read that book, okay? I read the beginning and then I heard about the end and you know, and how the main person dies, spoiler. And so I ended up not reading the book. So, you know, if somebody dies at the end, why read it, right? You know, get all involved and they all die. It's kind of like a Korean drama, I guess. So, but what I did love to read, though, was his other book. It's called Christmas Carol. And Christmas Carol has been one of those books where I go back to time and time again. And there's been so many movies read about that. But one of my favorite characters, right? You got all these famous characters like Scrooge and Tiny Tim and the Ghost of Christmas Past, Present and Future. But my favorite, and it's weird, it's probably my personality, but my favorite ever since I first read it was just The Ghost of Jacob Marley. I mean, you guys remember The Ghost of Jacob Marley, the guy that first come visit Scrooge? Well, I want to read you a little bit passage of when Marley first arrives and then Scrooge meets him, okay? And there's a picture of him, what he kind of made it look like there. And this is what Charles Dickens writes. He says, "The same face, the very same Marley in his pigtail, a usual waistcoat, tights and boots, the tassel on the latter bristling like his pigtail and his coat skirts and the hair upon his head. The chain he drew was clasped about his middle. It was long and wound about him like a tail, and it was made, for Scrooge observed it closely, of cash boxes, keys, padlocks, ledgers, deeds, and heavy purses wrought in steel. 'You are fettered, Scrooge,' said Scrooge, trembling. 'Tell me why.' 'I wear the chain I forged in life,' replied the ghost. 'I made it link by link, and yard by yard, I girded it on my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. Is its pattern strange to you?' Scrooge trembled more and more. 'Or would you know,' pursued the ghost, 'the weight and the length of the strong coil that you bear yourself? It was full as heavy and as long as this 7 Christmas Eves ago. You have labored on it since. It is a ponderous chain.'" And just trying to remember, imagine this dialogue. And I think what resonated most with me with this character was this talk about chains. And I believe that the biggest chains that binds all of our lives are the ones we cannot see. Are the ones we cannot see. In life, Jacob Marley could not see his chains, so now in death he comes and warns his friend Scrooge that he would see his chain, that he would heed the burden that he is already carrying before it was too late. And so this morning, I want to share something with you that before we can be unchained, that's what our topic, that's what this series in Exodus is all about. Before we can be unchained, before we can be freed, we must first recognize the chains that bind us. We must find the courage to face this bondage that we're in, because not all chains are visible, is that right? Not all chains we can see. And so this morning, this message is fairly serious, and I want to talk to you from the heart because I'm going to ask you to deal with some things in your life that maybe you have never shared with anyone. And so when we read Exodus, and I hope you're reading along with us as we study it, that it is it's a glorious story, isn't it? It's a glorious story of God delivering his people from physical slavery to freedom. But it is also a story of God delivering Moses and the Israelites from the chains that they could not see. It is a movement from spiritual bondage to freedom, a movement from sin into grace, from alienation to intimacy, and from fear into death. And through it all, God proves himself willing and able to free you and me from this internal and invisible chains, as well as the external chains. See, God is freedom, and in him alone do we find our freedom. So before we can be unchained, we need to recognize the chain that binds us. but not all chains are visible. Okay, so let me pray again, and we'll get into it. Father, we know, Lord, you look upon us and you see the things, just like Jacob Marley, you see the chains that binds us. Lord, you see the things that hold us in bondage. The thing that keeps us from experiencing you, the very things that holds us. God, you see it all. And God, I just ask that this morning, Lord, through your word, through the story of your servant Moses, God, would you show us how not only are there chains we cannot see, but that in these chains you can free us, that you are the bondage breaker, that you are the one that can lead us into freedom, because you are freedom, and in you is life. And so, God, I offer you these words and ask that you would help me and help us to understand what are you saying to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our passage, chapter 2 of Exodus, there are four common chains. I'm going to talk about four common chains that we see early in the life of Moses. And we can see also how God frees him from these chains. And so I get to preach this week and I get to preach next week. And so if you come back for next week, there's more chains in Moses' life. But already early on in his life, there's four common ones. And so let me start in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And so it says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses. And Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. We pause there. The first chain I want to talk about is this chain of fear. A chain of fear, an invisible chain of fear. It says in verse 14 that Moses was afraid, but we can see evidences of fear all over this passage. There's the fear of being discovered for murdering this Egyptian. And there's a fear of being hunted and killed by Pharaoh as punishment for his crime. There's a fear that if he stays in Egypt, he would be killed. And so that fear drives him to flee to the land called Midian. And I bet you that was fear that made him stay there, isn't it? It's fear that makes him stay in the land of his exile, away from his people, away from where God was working. Moses was indeed afraid. And this fear would be his companion, it says, for the next 40 years. It's a long time to live with fear. And so I think when we think about this chain of fear, we need to understand that fear has consequences. Fear determines how we see God, doesn't it? How we react to our family, how we react to our world. Fear isolates and runs away and dodges intimacy and avoids risk at all costs. Fear does not even need to be rational. It lives in the hypothetical what ifs. What if I did this? What would happen? What if something like this would happen? Fear is not rational, but perhaps the greatest consequence of fear is that it leads to a distrust of oneself. We avoid feeling too much, doing too much, putting ourselves out there, loving too much, because we are afraid that we can't handle the pain or bear the burden of it all. See, fear does that to us. And the voice of fear declares this: it is better not to try than to try and fail and be hurt. There's a famous author and speaker named Bob Goff, and you may have read some of his book. And he shared this particular quote. He says, "Someone once asked me what I would write If I only had 6 words for my autobiography. Incredible story, right? Here's what I came up with. What if we weren't afraid anymore? What if we weren't afraid anymore? It is true to some degree, we are all afraid. But what if the chain of fear was gone from our lives? What if there was no more self-mistrust, no more avoiding others, no more isolation, no more running after safety, no more ignoring God? Is it even possible? I think a lot about how does God free us from this bondage to fear? Well, let's look at verse 22 to 25, and I'm going to go back to this quite often, okay? And so during that long period, the king of Egypt dies. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. In verse 24, it says that God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So I underlined that word, heard. Right? I think I did. Yeah, heard. And so freedom from this chain of fear, it starts with knowing that God hears us. That God hears us. That God hears the cries of those chained by helplessness and hopelessness. He hears the fears, and he understands the pain. And don't rush over this passage, right? Don't rush over this verb. When he says God hears because he listens. He listens to you and to me. And he listens because he cares. And when he cares, it means that he is very near to you and to me. And I love it that the most often repeated phrase when God meets humanity in the Bible is what? Fear not. Fear not. And so when you read this, right, when God comes along and he says, fear not, we read it as something like a command. Try not to fear. But I don't believe it is a command. I believe rather that it is an invitation. That God says, here I am, near to you, fear not. Invite you to come and to live a life outside of fear. Because I am with you. You're going to hear a lot of that next week when God meets Moses in the burning bush. And so he says, fear not. Because in the presence of God, there's perfect love. And perfect love casts out fear. Those two cannot coexist. And so in his presence, let the chain of fear fall. Let the chain of fear fall. And so that's the first chain that we see, that we recognize in Moses. The next chain that we recognize and encounter in Moses' life is this chain of rejection. This chain of rejection. And it's almost comical if you read Moses' life. His short life thus far is one of personal rejection. And I think a lot of that is just heavy. If you look at his own life, if you look at it from a clinical perspective, he should be in a couch somewhere talking to a counselor for many years. There's a lot of trauma happening to this man's life. And so let me give you an example. In deciding to take matter into his own hands and killing the Egyptian, the people that once adopted him, they now seek to kill him. And so he is now rejected by the family that drew him from the Nile River. The prince is, in fact, now a fugitive, isn't he? That's the story of Moses. He's been rejected by the people of Egypt. And that's not enough, right? So the whole nation rejects you. What about his people? What about the Hebrew? And so when he intervenes in the argument between the two Hebrew slaves, they respond to him. What was their response? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? This is a very telling statement. Moses is rejected by the people of his birth. They rejected him as judge and ruler over them. They rejected him as their deliverer. They rejected him from having any moral standing because they knew that he, the previous day, just killed someone. He has no moral standing with them. And if you think that this is the only time the people rejected Moses, you have not read Exodus. They continue to reject him every step of the way. That's the journey, and that's the life of a man full of rejection. You know, Tim Keller, he often says in his messages that our greatest fear as a human is to be known and not be loved. Is to be known and not be loved. He is speaking about rejection. You ever think about the walls that we build between us, right? But the walls that we build up between each other is there to ensure that no one can know the real you, because if they know the real you, then they may have an opportunity to reject you. And there's no greater pain and no greater fear than that. So we become masters of disguises. And this is why finding true community is so difficult, especially in the church. Each of us, I think, to some degree or another, truly believe that if people just knew me, if people just know the true me, they wouldn't like me very much. Yeah. And you probably think, like, you know, maybe you don't struggle with that. But I am willing to tell you that every single minister struggle with that every single day. If they just knew who I really was, they wouldn't like me as much. And so what does a chain of rejection, what does that do to us? I know for a fact that it allows us to take less risk. We become less risky. We hide deeper behind the facade that we construct. And so we build things like social media. We build this persona on Facebook and Instagram. We try to tell people that our lives is really, really cool. And we stop paying attention to what's going on in our souls. And we run after addiction like pornography and alcohol and drugs. We watch movies to numb us from the things that really matters. And some of us stop even attending and following Christ. That's how heavy the chain of rejection is. And so how does God free us from this chain? Let's look again at verses 23 to 25. And this time in verse 24, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And underline, remembered. Freedom from the chain of rejection is possible because God not only hears our cries, but he remembers his covenant to his people. And this is really, really critical, because if God remembers, that means that he keeps his promises, doesn't he? There is certainty throughout all of Scripture that declares that God will never forget what he promised to you and to me. In Isaiah 49, 14 to 16, it is written, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And here's God's response. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are ever before me. And he's talking to the nation of Israel, right? And they're going off into bondage, and they're declaring, God, you must have forgotten us. And God says through the prophet Isaiah, no, I will never forget you. Even in bondage, even in exile, you are still my people. So if we are to be free from this chain of rejection, we need to remember that God remembers us, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our true identity is not rejected one, but our true identity is one who is loved and cherished, and so we can let go of the chain of rejection. By the way, I carry this with me just to remind me the chains that I bear that you can't see. And so let go, brothers and sisters, of the chain of fear and the chain of rejection that leads us to the third chain that I see in Moses' early life. And that's the chain of what I call unbelonging. Unbelonging. You know, growing up, I wonder if Moses ever had major identity crisis. I think about him in the Egyptian household, in Pharaoh's household. He grew up, right, under Pharaoh's household. They all knew that he was a Hebrew child. They may even have known that he is the one Hebrew child that escaped the edict of Pharaoh to kill all male-born Hebrew slaves, babies. Moses may have had all the privileges of a prince, but he was for sure not one of them. And to his own people, Israel, he was not like them either, for he lived in the palace, and they live in slave quarters. He ate fine foods while they ate what they could glean. He wore fine clothes while they must have had to wear what they could find. He had ambition while all they were trying to do was survive. Moses was no slave, made no bricks, probably never been whipped in his whole life. He may be Hebrew by birth, but he was for sure not one of them. Well, maybe he was a Midianite, right? He escaped and went to Midian. And so let's pick up the story in verse 16. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and to draw water and fill the trough to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And so people in Midianite, they first encounter Moses, and they thought he was Egyptian. No doubt he was dressed like an Egyptian, and so they assumed that he was from Egypt. But yet he stayed with them, and he even married one of their daughters and had a son. Surely he has found his belonging, right? He has found his family, forever family. But yet even then, when Moses' firstborn son came out, he named him Gershom, to reflect the harsh truth that Moses will never forget, that he will be forever a foreigner living in a land to where he does not belong. And you know, the chain, this chain of unbelonging, it's pretty heavy. Growing up myself as a refugee, I have been told on numerous occasions, hey, why don't you just go back to where you come from? I've heard that growing up. As a kid playing in the yard, these guys would come out, and I said, "Hey, speak English. Go back to where you come from." So many times I would enter a room, and where you knew, everyone knew that turned to you, you stood out like a sore thumb. Everyone there was white, or everyone there was another ethnicity, and I was the only Asian. I've been called Hispanic, Korean, Japanese, Filipino, Chinese, Tongan, if you know what that is, and even a Middle Eastern. I look Middle East. And I know that when I go home at night, I'm not a full Vietnamese, nor am I fully American. Culturally, I actually don't really know what it means to belong to any one group. Yeah, you're looking at a really lost person. So just remember that when you go to the interview. I will always be a foreigner in a foreign land. And I'm actually okay with that because of Christ. But that's another story for another time. And so when we have this chain of unbelonging, how does God free us from this? And so we need to look very carefully at verse 24 and 25. And let me read it again. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked on the Israelites. And so when God goes to free us from this chain of unbelonging, he does so because he remembers and he recognizes us. He remembers and he recognizes us. And so look what happens here. Through his covenant with who? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God remembers that he has chosen a nation, a people, a nation among nations to be his own. And so whenever the Israelite goes, whether in rebellion or in exile, they will always be his people. God will always remember that you are his, that you belong to him. And then it says in verse 25 that God looked on the Israelites. Again, don't gloss over that. He looked upon a people and he recognizes them, warts and all, and he names them the Israelite. That's my people, the people of my covenant. And it is this grace of recognition that breaks the chain of unbelonging. Is this grace of recognition that breaks the chain of unbelonging. If you struggle with not belonging anywhere, if you ever feel like a foreigner in a foreign land, you just have to remember to whom you belong. Look at the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. And he writes, "The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." Isn't that a beautiful passage? You belong to Christ. And if we belong to Christ, we will never be alienated. And so we can let the chain of unbelonging fall. That leads us to the final chain. The final chain in Moses' early life, in this passage, is a chain of regret. And when I say regret, here's how I see this. There are two things that reveal Moses' regret. Number one, when he names his son Gershom, it literally means a child of banishment. Now, how do you like to be named that, okay? I was growing up, I had teased like crazy. My name's Tongue. What are you, a little tongue? Yeah, this thing in the mouth. I heard that over and over again. You know, it's annoying, right? But what if you were called banished? Hey, my name is Banished Doe, or Rejected Kim, you get named like that. That is messed up, right? But Gershom sounds really good. Literally means the son of my banishment or son of banishment. And so there's a real sense of grief here for Moses, isn't there? One who was expelled from his people and from his family. And secondly, when Moses killed the Egyptian and confronted the two Hebrews fighting, he had every intention of being their champion and their deliverer. Okay, Moses doesn't go out there one day and decides, I'm going to kill somebody, right? I hope not. At least I don't think so. His very upbringing, his very privileged status showed that he had something to offer to his people. And so he went out there and took matters into his own hand, and it blew up in his face. So now in exile, there was nothing that he could do to help his people who are deep in slavery. Imagine the guilt that he lived with for 40 years in the wilderness. All that regret, all that guilt. And you know what? This chain of regrets is one we all carry. I wish I could give you time, turn to your neighbor, and you share one regret you have. We all have it. And we all carry guilt in our hearts. And you know what? When we carry regrets and guilt, it causes it makes us stuck, right? We live in the past. We wish that we could change that mistake or take that opportunity or speak the right words or be at the right place. We wish somehow we can go back and change history. We replay these regrets. And it makes it hard to move on, hard to forgive others, hard to forgive yourself. And regrets, what it does, it makes us guarded, just like rejection does. We begin to play it safe. Life is about safety. And that's born out of fear, born out of rejection, born out of regrets. And so how does God free us from this? From the chain of regrets happens when we are convinced that God loves us. That God loves us. In the second part of verse 25, it says, God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. That word concern in the Hebrew literally means God knew them. It's the word yada, right? When Adam and Eve, right, when God brought Eve to Adam, it says in Genesis chapter 1 or 2 that Adam knew Eve. Right? That word, it speaks of intimacy, of marital intimacy and love. And so when God looks at the nation of Israelite, he does not look at them with disdain or people of weakness. He looks at them, and it says in the text that he knew them. He loved them. That he wants them to be free. David Benner, in his book, Surrender to Love, okay? All you graduates from high school, you all got that book. Please read it. I told you, if you read it, it might mess up your life. It'll change your life. But this is what he says, he writes in page 80, if you care to read. It says, transformation demands that we meet God in the vulnerability of our sin and shame, rather than retreating to try to get on with our self-improvement projects. But it also requires that we stay long enough in his loving presence to allow our shame to begin to melt away. For love to transform us, not only must we meet in vulnerability, we must also linger long enough for it to penetrate our woundedness. Snuggling keeps us in contact with love long enough that it has that effect. Isn't that beautiful? Not only do we meet God without conditions, in our own vulnerability, without hiding anything, but once we meet his love, he says we need to stay there. We need to linger. We need to abide. We need to just spend as much time in his presence, so that his love would begin to penetrate and go into the deeper part of our woundedness. And as we snuggle into the perfect love of God, the chain of regrets will fall away. And so even in this early part of chapter 2 in Exodus, we begin to see the pattern of God. When God calls a man or a woman, he calls us to follow him. And when we follow him, he will reveal to you and to me the chains that binds us, the things that holds us back from following him with all of our hearts. And all of us have chains. And when he calls us to it, he will also provide a way to free us from those chains, if only we would listen. These chains are never visible ones. They're the chains of fear, of rejection, of unbelonging, and of regrets. And by God's grace, remember that he's willing and he's able to set you free. If you know my history, I grew up here in this church, and one of the first Christian songs I ever heard was a really cheesy song by a guy named Stephen Curtis Chapman. Now, Stephen Curtis Chapman is one of my favorite. I think I got, right, Julie? I have all his CDs. You guys remember CDs, these little round things? Well, I bought them all, most of them, okay? Not the recent one, but all the stuff. I remember going, his was the first concert I ever went. And back then, you know, he wasn't all that popular. So he would go play in these churches, and I would go down to Tacoma, and we were all in the front row, you know. And Stephen Curtis Chapman comes out with his guitar, and he would sing these songs. And I didn't really like most of his famous songs, okay? I like this one song written in 1994. And the song is titled, Remember Your Chains. And I was tempted this morning to say, should I sing it or should I not sing it? And so I will save you from a lot of pain. I was just going to read the lyrics. First verse and then the chorus, okay? I couldn't help but wonder what he was thinking as he stared out the window through the sky. It seemed he was taking his last look at freedom from the hopeless, longing look in his eyes. There were chains on his hands and chains on his feet. And as I passed him by, the thought came to me. Remember your chains. Remember the prison that once held you before the love of God broke through. Remember the place you were without grace. When you see where you are now, remember your chains, and remember your chains are gone. Brothers and sisters, stop carrying the stuff that God has already freed. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, I thank you because in you there is freedom. In you that we have hope, and in you there is life. God, so we offer you these chains, the things that we still hold on to, the things that still binds us. God, how many of us sitting in this room today are struggling through the chains that never seems to be broken? And God, how often do we assume your love without really understanding how much you love us? So God, would you release us? Would you break the chains that binds us? Would you help us, God, to cast away the obstacle that easily entangles and let us run the race that's marked out for us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And God, we need you to do for us and for our community, for our city, for our nation, what you did those many years ago to your people, to Israel. God, would you free us from the bondage of our own making? Would you free us from the slavery of our culture? Would you free us from the things that binds us? God, please, apart from you, we are forever enslaved. So call us to freedom. Break the chains. Let us walk with courage. Let us spend time soaking in your love so that we would always be certain that we are free, that our chains are gone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please rise, let's sing together. Yeah.